worship. Thank you, instrumentalists and praise team, for leading us. Pastor Rick, thank you, technical team. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We begin Ephesians. We'll be in Ephesians for 3 weeks this week, next Sunday, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and then the one after. Then after that, we will be in an Advent season for a while, so we'll pick back up in Ephesians. We started Ephesians several months ago, and we're going through the book of Ephesians verse by verse, and we'll look at chapter 4 for a few weeks, and we'll take off until January as we continue. Ephesians chapter 4, specifically today, we begin one of the most important passages of Scripture, chapters on the body of Christ, who we are as believers. As believers in Christ, who we are as God's family. The Apostle Paul thought it so important, he talked about the unity in the body. So many times in these few verses we're going to look at today, the word one is used. That's what we are to be. We're to be one. If you think about Jesus, I'm going to use a word that's not a biblical word, but Jesus had a hyper focus. He had a laser focus on two things: the will of God and his love for people and his desire for their love for people. That's what Jesus said when he said, when he was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? He gave two, didn't he? They both had to do with the love of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus laser focused on that. Remember in the garden, the night before Jesus was crucified, what did he do? He said, Father, he recognized what he was going to have to go through for God's will. He said, Lord, if this cup could pass from me, this difficulty, this passage I'm going to have to walk through, may it be, but yet not my will, your will be done. Jesus was focused on the will of God. And then also throughout his ministry with his disciples, what did he say? Love one another as I have loved you. Then when he was praying the night before he was crucified, he prayed, Lord, may they be one. The Apostle Paul knew that. He didn't walk with Jesus on the earth, but Jesus spoke to him on the Damascus Road, and he caught it. He got it. That unity was so important. And so today we'll look at the first six verses of Ephesians 4, talking about unity in the body of Christ. That's every one of us. If you name and claim the name of Christ, you are a part of the body, and you have a purpose. You have a calling. You have a job description. You have a definition, if you will. So we'll look at that this morning. Sometimes when we think about the body of Christ, the family of God, we think about our families. What does it take for a family to be special, a special unit? What is a group of people? What does it take for that to be an amazing group of people? They have to work together. They have to cover for one another. They have to back one another. They have to help each other. They have to serve together. And they have a genuine care for each other in difficulty. They have to have a common purpose and a common love. We have celebrated a few days ago Veterans Day. We have a son-in-law and a daughter that serve in Italy right now. They're serving in the armed services. We're so grateful for that. There's a common purpose and a common love men and women of the service have. Pat's father was a hero in World War II. Anyone that served in any war, any part of the service is a hero. But Pat's father was in the Battle of the Bulge. He was the second wave of Normandy Beach. He was in Belgium, France, and Germany. It wasn't deployments like today. He spent 18 months in a tank, a Sherman tank. If any of you have ever seen a Sherman tank, if you go to Fort Hood, they have a few of them there that you can look at. That's not a very big place for five men to serve for 18 months. When we had Pat's father's service, I honored those five men, those four others besides him, because he talked about those men all the time. Why? Because they became a family with that kind of purpose, with that kind of sacrifice. Why? They lived breathed, and sacrificed their lives for each other. All five of them made it through the service. But they were like family. Why? Because they had a common purpose and a common love. Beyond that, the body of Christ not only is to have a common purpose and a common love, they have a common spirit, the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so that makes us a family even greater than any common good could make and bring. Let's read in these first six verses of Ephesians 4 what the Apostle Paul said that God's people, interestingly enough, that this was not only to the church in Ephesus, but it was intentionally to be scattered throughout the regions and to all believers wherever they might be, which is us. So when we think about diversity, this was going through to a diverse group of people. Well, we're diverse today in our day and time, even in Abilene, Texas. We're a diverse people, but God, through His Spirit, through His love, through His purpose, we can be one. I hope that you realize that. So if you would, please stand in honor of the Lord and the reading of His Word. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Starting in verse 1, Ephesians 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Thank you. You may be seated. This is the second time Paul has said he's a prisoner for the Lord. And earlier in his letter, we call it chapter 3, verse 1, Paul used that same term. He said, I, Paul, a prisoner for the Lord. Here he uses that again. Repetition is important at times, isn't it? To remind us of something that is important. The word prisoner means under arrest. Specifically, it means under Christ's compulsion. Paul felt, yes, he was under house arrest in Rome. He was preaching the gospel, but he was under house arrest for preaching the gospel. Some of the leaders in Rome were threatened by Christ's teachings because it said that he needed to be Lord, he needed to be head, and they were jealous of that. Also, they didn't believe that Christ was the Messiah, so they brought Paul in for treason and for causing rebellion among the Jews. Paul was their prisoner, but he knew, Paul really knew, that God was in control and that God's purposes would be accomplished no matter what they were trying to do. And so he knew that God would accomplish his purpose. Paul wanted God's purpose first. So he was surrendered, he was yielded, he was under Christ's compulsion. That's why he said, listen, they might think I'm a prisoner for them. No, I'm a prisoner for Christ because his purposes prevail above and beyond anything. What would it be like if we, the church, the greater church throughout the world, even different denominations, even those that have some nuances, but if we name the name of Christ in our church, imagine if we had a focus like Paul had and like Jesus had. That we put Christ first, his will, love for God, his purpose and his will first, and love for others. If we had that, like Paul is speaking about and like Jesus said, what a difference. That his purpose was most important. Paul put aside his comfort. Paul put aside his own rescue. That's not what he was speaking to them about in his letter, was it? If you were writing someone from prison, what was one of the things you would mention? He didn't mention rescue. He didn't mention his own comfort. He wanted them to know their purpose and to know their focus and to be one. Dr. David Jeremiah says this. It'll be on the screen. What people believe determines how they behave. Christians need to balance what God has done for them with a change in how they live. In other words, when we recognize as Christ's children, Christ's followers, we realize what he's done, everything else ought to be set aside. Amen? That's what Paul's saying. That's what Paul did. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we should do. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit makes us one when we focus together on Christ and his will. As a pastor, as your pastor, I'm called to be the under-shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that Jesus was the Psalm 23 says that he's a shepherd. Jesus was called the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd in the book of Revelation. And so I'm an under-shepherd, and it is my purpose, my calling, to make sure that we make sure he's the shepherd. Amen? And in all that we do. One of our neighbors has some animals. And with those animals, most of them are goats, but they have several animals. They have a sheep dog. I guess for some of it, it's a goat dog. But anyway, it's a sheep dog. And it's the sheep dog is getting older. What is he there for? He is there to help guide and protect those animals. Well, George is his name. He's getting older. And so they brought in another sheepdog, a female sheepdog, same type of dog. But this dog is young. And so this dog is nipping and biting at the heels, pushing, fighting, even hurting some of these other animals that they're there to protect. Well, George then snips a little bit at the young dog. By the way, her name's Georgette. So that Georgette can realize, listen, it's not about whether you get the food. It's not about you're in charge. It's about the best for all the animals. And so George is teaching Georgette, hey, don't snip at the heels. Don't exercise your authority. Make it about the whole group. Jesus wants us to make it about the whole group, to make it about protection, to make it about moving forward together as a herd, as a group. How do we do that? That's the question. How do we do that? This scripture reminds us today that to walk in unity in the body of Christ, there are three things. Verse 1 and 2 tell us one thing. Verse 3 and 4 tell us one thing, second thing. And verse 5 and 6 tell us a third thing. First of all, know your calling. Paul wanted them to know that each of them have a calling. Do you know that you have a calling? You might look at me and say, well, Pastor, I know you have a calling. Pastor Rick has a calling. The other pastoral staff, ministry staff have a calling. Every one of us have a calling. Look at what this scripture reminds us of. Now, we have different callings, but all of us are called to be children of God. And that's what he's talking about. Look here in verse 1 and 2. Look with me. It'll be on the screen. To know your calling, Paul says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So first of all, he said, recognize your calling and live a life worthy of that calling. What has God called us to? He's called us to be a child of God. He's called us to be a possessor of his spirit. He's called us to be a possessor of his love. He's called us to be a possessor of his strength, of his power, right? We have his life living in us. So we're called to that. And he said, live a life worthy of that. Are we worthy to have Christ living in us? No. Are we worthy actually to be able to go to heaven, to be in God's presence, to live in a perfect place? No, but he's called us to that, and we have that. We do have that as a possession. And so Paul's wanting them to know that, to live a life worthy of that calling. And then he tells us how there are evidences of us having that calling. Live a life worthy? Well, how do we do that? Verse 2 tells us what some of those are. God has chosen us to be his people and his representatives on earth. Every day, in your home, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, at the grocery store, in your friendships, and on and on and on, right? We're to be his representatives, his hands, his feet. This purpose, Paul wanted the church in Ephesus to understand what God had chosen as their purpose. which is also our purpose. Paul told the people to live lives worthy of being chosen and called by God. It is an incredible, awesome privilege of being a family member in his kingdom, isn't it? It's an incredible privilege to be a child of God. It says there that we're to be a prisoner. We've already looked at that word. We're under God's control, under compulsion of the Lord, in other words. Not a prisoner of Rome, like some thought Paul was. No, he was a prisoner of the Lord. Also, it says to live a life worthy. The word worthy means a balance. It means tipping the scale to honor. In other words, your life should lean toward Jesus. Your life should lean toward honoring him because you have a calling. Also, you're worthy, and the word calling means a new relationship, a new role, a new station in life. Tragically, many people live their lives out of some hurt or some past situation, or maybe something someone said. What are we to live our life? Our calling is the fact that we have a new relationship, a new role, a new station in life. We are to be a child of God. We're called to a new life. Aren't you grateful for that? I am so grateful I don't have to live some of my past, aren't you? Tragically, many people identify with something that happened in their past, and we are to identify with who we are now in Christ and the future we have with him. Amen? God wants us to recognize our calling. So, what are we to do? Look at the four things that are mentioned there. Look at our job description or our calling focus, if you will. It says, be completely humble. Some translations say all humility, right here. All humility. Completely humble. We're to have all humility. That means we are to never focus on ourselves. We're to put others first. We as a believer should always be either second or third. We should be second to Christ, or we should be second to some other believer. We should always be second or third. We should never put ourselves first. That's what it means, completely humble. Also, it says completely gentle. Completely gentle. It means to be meek. It means to be kind. So it's in both contexts, completely humble, completely or have all gentleness. Now, that's not normal. Being humble is not normal. But being a child of God is not normal either, is it? When God gives us his life, when God gives us his spirit, he enables us to have all of his ability so we can have all humility. We can have complete gentleness in him. So it's not normal. And I know that you know other Christians, and you can probably facetiously say, yeah, they're certainly not normal. No, we're not supposed to be normal. We're to be supernatural. We're to have his spirit and his life in us. So we're to be completely humble, and we're to be completely gentle. Third thing it says there, we're also to be patient. That's not natural either. The word patience means calm and persevering. Calm and persevering. That's not natural. Where does patience come from? What does Ephesians tell us? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. God gives us patience. And he teaches us patience. It's a gift from him, being calm and persevering. And then fourthly, we're to bear with one another. That means endure. That means put up with. It means loving difficult people. So if you're truly called, those four things are going to be a part of your life. So it means to be humble, be meek, be patient, be enduring with love. All of those with love from God's ability. So if we're truly called, and everyone that names the name of Christ is, those are the things that will show that we're called to live a life worthy. Dr. David Jeremiah says it this way, looking at these six verses. He said, you have a holy calling, a humble calling, and a heavenly calling. That's what we have. And we're to show that by being humble, meek, patient, and enduring. No one on earth has ever been perfect. So we're not going to be perfect. But we must be willing to accept and love each other as Christians in spite of our faults, right? We have to be doing that. That's really what that's telling us to do. That's why it says we must be patient and gentle. When you are challenged in your thinking towards someone, your attitude towards someone, or another believer, what do you need to do? You need to pray. When you're challenged in your attitude or your relationship with someone that you don't get along with, what do? You pray until you get direction and peace about how to handle it from God. That's how you handle it. You pray until you get direction and peace from God to move forward in that relationship. Many people aren't willing to do that. But Paul said we're to bear with one another. We're to endure hardships. We're to love even in difficulty. Listen to what Paul said to the church in Colossae. Look at Colossians 1:10. Very similar. There it's on your screen. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. One commentary, I like the Life Application Bible. Some of you probably have that as well. It said this: people are watching your life. Can they see Christ in you? How well are you doing as his representative? It's not easy to do, but we can do it. You know, 2020 was a difficult year. Well, 2021 was too. Remember what happened in February of 2021? We had the polar vortex. Some called it Snowmageddon. What happened? Because of that great, great temperature drop for such a long period of time, we had power grids go out. So many people were scrambling on what to do in their homes because their outward or outer power source was not reliable. So what did people do? They used small propane bottles or larger propane bottles or butane. Many people had to burn fireplaces that hadn't used those fireplaces in a long time. And some people had generators, and the few that were available were bought up pretty quickly. Why? They had to get a personal power source that was interior to them, that was personal for them. And then what have many people done here in Abilene and in outlying areas? You see solar panels after solar panels now, don't you? Why? Because they know sometimes that the outer power sources are not reliable. And we probably will one of these days have power grid problems again, won't we? Well, a lot of people have gone to alternate sources. Well, we as believers have a power source in us. To bring true unity, to have unity, we have to have a power source and also know your calling. If you've been called by God, he has given you the ability to be patient, humble, gentle, and enduring. Why? Because you have a power source that enables you to do that. So know your calling. Also, secondly, know your work. Look at verse 3 and 4. Know your work. Know your calling. Know your work. It says make every effort. That's hard work, isn't it? Make every effort, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. The word unity there means state of oneness, joined the same. We are to be as one in Christ and from Christ. That's what it's saying, the word unity. Also, it says through the bond of peace. We're to have harmony. We're to have tranquility. We're to be free from worry. We're to be peacemakers. That's not a peacekeeper. That's a peacemaker. He gives us peace. Why? Because he's the Prince of Peace. And then also the word one that's used many, many times, not only in verse 4, but also verse 5 and 6. The word one means single, whole unit. In Christ, we are to be one, focused on him. Just like God is one, but there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can't completely understand that, but it's an absolute reality because of the unity he has within the Godhead, even Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That same miraculous supernatural work brings us to the point of being able to be one, even though we're diverse, because of his unity in us. Now, unity is not union. Unity is not uniformity. Union is not unanimity. I've used this example before, but unity is not uniformity. I've used this example before. If you had wild hogs and you put pink t-shirts on each one of them, there'd be uniformity, but there wouldn't be unity. You could have unanimity is not unity. You know, you could keep telling those hogs the same script. You could try to put them in the line, but it's not going to work. You cannot have unanimity with wild hogs. Or unity is also not union. Someone told me this example before. You take two cats, tie their tails together, and put them over a clothesline. They've got union, but they don't have unity. Unity only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit and by God's work in us. It says there in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. It's that spirit. You were called to one hope when you were called. Oneness and unity is not uniformity, not unanimity, not union. It is oneness through Christ. Unity between you and others means we are one in Christ, focusing on Christ together, depending upon His love, His strength, and His Spirit every day in our lives. Paul says, make every effort. It means make it your endeavor. Make it your hard work that you do. The Holy Spirit's main role is unity. The Holy Spirit brings and builds unity as you are depending upon the Holy Spirit to bring it. We must be willing to be led by the Holy Spirit. We must be willing to be a peacemaker. Are we willing to do that? Paul says through the Holy Spirit, look at verse 4, that there is one body. Unity does not just happen. We have to work at it with God's power and God's strength. Often differences among people cause us or lead to division, but this should not be true among God's people. We should pray for the Spirit to make us one, even though we might have differences, we might have different preferences, we might have different thoughts. God can make us one anyway, amen? That's what Jesus prayed for, that we would be one. Instead of concentrating on what divides us, we should remember what unites us. One body, one spirit, one hope, verse 4 says. It is about Jesus, isn't it? We should think, what did Jesus do? Jesus came to draw people to the Father and loved people. What should we do? We should let our lives be to draw others to the Father and to love people, just like Jesus did. What does Jesus want us to do? Love one another as I have loved you. That's what He wants us to do. He wants us to go into all the world and spread the good news about His grace, about His love, about His salvation. That's what Jesus wants us to do. What has Jesus done for us? He sacrificed. He set His own personal agendas aside. And that's what we do to bring unity. What did Jesus tell us to do? Go, love, give, serve. What did Jesus say would the world would do? He said, by this all men will know if you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's all about Jesus. Don't make your life or your church about anything other than Jesus. Loving Jesus and loving others with Jesus' love. That's what brings us together. Know your calling. Know your work. Look at this other passage from Colossians that Paul stated in Colossians 3, 14 and 15. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Dr. David Jeremiah says this, you'll see it on the screen. He says, unity is an organic oneness based on Christ as the common center. Believers are not required to create unity, but to keep the unity that already is theirs in Christ. Listen to this example. In growth between organisms, there's basically two kinds of growth. There is symbiotic growth and there is parasitic growth. Symbiotic growth is growth that occurs between two organisms where both benefit. Parasitic growth is a growth that occurs in one organism because it's feeding off of another. You can think about a mother and a baby, that is symbiotic growth. You can think about a leech on someone, and that is, parasitic growth. Which one are we? Christians should ask themselves, are they functioning in the body of Christ with symbiotic growth, or are they functioning with parasitic growth? What do we have? You know, someone that in a church maybe has parasitic growth, they think, hey, you sing to me, you preach to me, you pray for me, you counsel me, you help me, you serve me. Or do they have symbiotic growth and they are giving and benefiting and loving and helping be a part for others? A Christian that has symbiotic growth says, yes, I have needs, but I'm willing to give to others because everyone needs to benefit from what Christ is doing for me and through me. May we have symbiotic growth, not parasitic growth. So how do we walk in the body of Christ? Know your calling, know your work. Lastly, know your focus. Look at verse 5 and 6. Know your focus. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It says there, one Lord in verse 5. What does that mean? One Lord, it means master, owner, authority. It means that there is one person in charge. It's Jesus. And it says he is in charge over all. Look at the last part of verse 6. Who is over all, through all, and in all. So it means these two verses together that we have one master, one authority, it's Jesus, and he is to be our focus in everything, over all, in all, and through all. One Lord. The Bible says that Jesus is Lord of creation. He's Lord of the universe. He is Lord of the heavens and the earth. He is Lord of the living and the dead. He's Lord of the church, and he is King of kings and Lord of lords. That pretty well settles it, doesn't it? We get in trouble and we have trouble and divisions in the church when he is not Lord of all in our individual lives. That's why every day we have to wake up and say, Lord, I'm not exactly sure what you have for this day, but I turn it over to you. Or Lord, I know I'm going to be doing this today and I've got this schedule and I've got this appointment, but Lord, I give that to you. One Lord, over all, in all, through all. We're to know our focus. God is over all. We would say that means he has transcendence. And the scripture says that he does. In other words, he has overarching authority and overarching ability. When we think about Jesus being our good shepherd, great shepherd, and chief shepherd, he is over all. When he's King of kings and Lord of lords, in other words, he has transcendence. It also says at the end of verse 6, he is through all and in all. That means he has immanence. That's a fancy theological doctrinal word, but it means his presence in the world and in all believers. So he has transcendence. He is over all things. He has immanence. He is in all things. Also, he has omniscience. He's all-knowing. He also has omnipresence. He is everywhere. He's always present. And he also has omnipotence, all power. So, what is our focus to be unified is that Jesus is over all and in all. He is one Lord. With God's ability, with God's power like this, we are to strengthen the body of believers, and we've been gifted with that because he has transcendence, immanence, omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. Our focus is him, the head. Then he will do his work through us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to point to Jesus, to help others see Jesus. I'm not sure what your gift is. I have a few gifts, but our gifts that God has given us through the Spirit are to lift up Jesus. Use your gift to make much of Jesus. Not to focus on you, not to focus on a specific segment of people or the church, but to make much of Jesus. This last quote I have for you that I've read in a commentary this week says this: all believers in Christ belong to one body. All are united under one head, Christ himself. Jesus prayed this prayer the night before he was crucified. in John 17. He said this, "My prayer is not for them alone," in John 17, verse 20. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one." That's what Jesus is praying even now. "Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have loved me." How do we walk in unity in the body of Christ? Know your calling, know your work, know your focus. All across Abilene and many cities, there are pianos. And there's probably someone that probably tunes most of those pianos. Churches, halls, homes, schools of all sorts. They can tune hundreds of pianos by one tuning fork. So because of that one tuning fork, all of those pianos are united. All of those pianos are in unity because they've been tuned by the same instrument. In the body of Christ, we have Jesus in us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have his tuning instrument in us. May we be unified by knowing our calling, knowing our work, knowing our focus. All of us should have God's perspective so that his perspective governs and directs all of our thinking. Remember what Jesus prayed and is praying for you and me to do his will and to be his instrument, to love and to glorify him, to help others to do the same. What are we to do? To love and glorify him and to help others do the same. Know your calling, know your work, know your focus. Let's pray together. Lord God, we bow before you and we thank you, Jesus, for making all of this possible through your life, through your death, through your sacrifice, through your blood. Jesus, through your calling, through your holiness, we thank you that you have given us the ability, Jesus, to be one, to be your instruments, to be your vessels. Jesus, we pray that we would be one, that we would pray as you have prayed for us, that we would be unified, that we would have one Lord over all, in all, and through all. Jesus, that you would be the head. Jesus, you would be the Lord. Jesus, you would be the shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. Jesus, we would follow you. Lord, we pray that we'd be a people that pray as you pray, that we'd be one and unified in your purpose, pointing others to Jesus. And as you said, Lord, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. So, Lord Jesus, help us to lift you up. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The most important thing to be unified is to have Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. Have you trusted him? Have you followed him and allowed him to be Lord of your life? If you haven't, you can right now open your heart and trust him. I pray that if you have not trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you would open your heart. If you're watching us or listening online, please know right where you are, if he's knocking on the door of your heart, you can open your heart and say, "Jesus, I need you in my life." Maybe if you haven't done that and you need some help, some of our staff and others will be here. Most of you have done that. Is there another step you need to take? Do you need to yield, surrender some of your life to the Lord? Do you need to be baptized? You need to join fellowship with the church. You need to make a relationship right with someone. Whatever God is leading you to do, would you do that today so that we would be his body, his family, doing his work together? Let's stand together, and as we pray and as we sing, as God speaks to you, would you come?